The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Acts chapter 6 this morning, if you have a Bible. Let's go there. If you were not here last week, let me fill you in real quickly. We made a major announcement last week, and that is that next year we are sending Will and Debbie Walker to Austin, Texas, along with a team of people to plant a new church there. And what that means for us is that in the past 2 years, we will have released our two most gifted leaders into the work of church planting, which is something that we both celebrate and that presents some challenges for us. The challenge is primarily that this church, Coram Deo, continues to grow, continues to experience the evidence of God's grace. And so we continue to need a higher and higher level of leadership here to keep us moving forward in the mission God has entrusted to us. And so, in a sense, giving away our best leaders seems somewhat counterintuitive. And that is where you come in. So let's read together Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, in other words, the church is growing, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose these 7 guys, brought them before the apostles, laid hands on them. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, there is much we could talk about in this text in Acts 6. But I want to look at it this morning simply to establish one point, and that is that I think here we have biblical justification for talking about and dealing with very practical and pragmatic issues that come up in the progress of the mission of God. What we have here in sacred scripture is the record that as the church was growing, as the mission of God was going forward, there arose some complaints. Some people were being overlooked in ministry. The church acted to solve that problem. Very practically and pragmatically, as a result of that solution, the church continued to grow and people continued to meet Jesus. And so I think we have here biblical justification for taking time to talk about practical, pragmatic realities that confront us as we live out the mission of God. And so that is what we are going to do this morning. Okay, this is essentially part 2 of the State of the Union. Okay, and so what that means is, usually our preaching at Coram Deo is very doxological, very exegetical. We're taking a text of Scripture, we're unpacking it, we're examining its implications, we're worshiping Jesus in light of it. Today we are not doing that so much because we're doing instead what we see modeled here in Acts 6, which is taking some time to look at where are we currently in the mission God's called us to, where do we need to go, what realities does that create for us and implications does that create for us as a church. And so, if this is your first time at Coram Deo, or if you're a visitor, or you're not a Christian, or you're here this morning with someone, just want to beg your forgiveness and ask you to come back next week, and we're going to dive back into texts, and specifically next week, focusing on the theme of Advent. But you happen to catch us on a week where what we're trying to do is spell out and move forward in the vision God has given us as a church, and so that's what we're going to spend some time talking about this morning. One more text in order to set up where we're going, and that is Ephesians chapter 4. So flip to the right in your Bible, and let's go to Ephesians 4. Verses 11 through 13. Here's what we see. God, through the Apostle Paul, says, "He, that is God, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So what I want you to see here clearly in this text in Ephesians is that the job, the role, the function of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry to the goal of building up the body of Christ, moving forward in the mission of God. So what that means is pastors and elders are not the hired hands who do the work of the ministry on your behalf that you don't want to do. Rather, they're servants of God called to equip you, the people of God, to serve for, in the fullness of how God has gifted you and how He's entrusted you with stewardship of your life and your resources toward the end that His kingdom would be established and His mission would go forward. That's going to become very important in light of what we need to talk about this morning. And so with those two texts as the biblical background then, what I want to do is to talk about the impact for us of the vision we laid out last week, of the fact that we are a church planting church, and that next week we are sending some folks to Austin to plant a church. And so there are three questions I want to answer this morning pragmatically. Number one, what does this mean for our mission? Number two, what does this mean for our leadership? And number three, what does this mean for our finances? And so we're going to talk about the implications for us in each of these various areas. Now, I want to warn you on the front end, and I need to make a caveat, if you're not a Christian, or if this is not your church yet, okay, and you're just sort of here checking it out, or you're here visiting with someone who you're with this weekend as we celebrate the holiday, what you need to know is, this morning we're going to talk about money at the end of our sermon. And that is designed for the people who, this is your church, all right? So if you're not a Christian, if this isn't your church, you're welcome to either tune out for the last 10 minutes, or if you need to go to the bathroom because it makes you real mad when churches talk about money, that's fine, okay? I just wanted to give you a heads up. That's one of the things we're going to do this morning because it's one of the implications for us of church planting. And so I intend that for folks who this is your church. And hopefully if you're with us, we'll gain some credibility with you in the way that we do that and the spirit with which we do that. But I want to start out by asking the question, what does this mean for our mission? What does this mean for the movement God has called us to be about? What we're called to do as a church in moving forward the kingdom of God in our particular city, Omaha, Nebraska. I mentioned last week that we brought Will Walker and J.D. Sinkbile on board on our staff in the fall of 2006 when we were averaging 109 people in worship on Sunday mornings and six missional communities. As of right now, we're averaging about 350 in worship on Sunday mornings and we have 19 missional communities. That is not an accident. What we did in 2006 was we hired some very capable and competent men who would help to create movement. And so by God's grace, we tried to bring some people onto the team who, with His empowerment, would help to create a sense of movement and make some things happen. And so we got ahead of the game and tried to be proactive in spurring movement instead of reactive. And that happened by God's grace. Here's the danger for us. In losing JD last year, in losing Will next year, when I say losing, I'm not talking about in a bad sense, but just the reality that we're sending them out to continue the mission in another place, we could lose momentum. We could take a step backward in the mission because a lot of what we've experienced is due to the leadership gifts and wisdom and work that God has done through those men. So the first thing I want you to understand and know is that what this means for our mission is that we need everyone on board. We need all of you who are disciples of Jesus, who this is your church community. We need everyone committed together to the mission that God has called us to be about. If we're going to keep moving forward, creating movement, being about the work of God and seeing God do what we're hoping and praying and longing for Him to do around us in our city and in our world. We need everyone. Listen, I think here's the reality. I think it's possible to have a church where a few of the people do most of the work. In fact, if you look at the statistics, that's what most churches have. The 80-20 rule applies, which is 20% of the people do 80% of the work, the giving, the resource investment, the labor. It rides on them. I think that's possible to have a church that functions that way. It's absolutely not possible to create a movement that is that way. If we're really going to be about creating movement, I don't think it's even healthy to do it in a church, but I'm just saying it sometimes can be done. But if we're going to be about church planting, if we're going to be about raising up people, multiplying missional communities, multiplying churches, it's going to take everyone investing the resources that they've been given and the gifts that they have, just like Ephesians 4 says. Okay, so what I'm saying is that culturally, we unfortunately have defaulted to a view of church and ministry that says, we'll pay professionals to do ministry for us. And in reality, what the New Testament calls us to is to be about, I am responsible as a steward of the gifts and resources God has given me to be about the building up of the body of Christ as I use the gifts God's given me. And we need everyone committed to that vision of what it means to be a follower and disciple of Jesus. And so what that means is we need you. Okay, whoever you are, whatever role you play, wherever you happen to be in the process of discipleship to Jesus, if you're a Christian, if this is your church, we need you. So let me talk specifically about some of the realities among us, all right? Some of you that are a part of Coramdale, you are not serious about discipleship to Jesus. And what that means is you're trifling around with sin and folly and foolishness, and you're not actually committed to repenting of sin, seeing all of your life as stewardship, investing all that God has given you in terms of resources and abilities and gifting and calling into God's kingdom work. And so because you're dealing in folly, because you're not dealing honestly with your sin, because you're not seeking to fight against sin and grow out of sin and grow into the likeness of Christ, what that means is you're not being used to the extent that God designs you to be used. And what it means that we need you is we need you to repent of sin and get on board the mission of God, becoming a disciple of Jesus and living in ways that are consistent with what that means. Listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Dealing seriously with sin that hinders you. Doing, as Hebrews 12 said, throwing off the sin that entangles you and whatever hinders you in running the race that God has set before you. Others of you have been coming to Coramdale for quite some time, but you're not yet involved in any meaningful way. You're not taking ownership. You're not connected in a significant way. And we need you to get in the game. Others of you are operating at a percentage of your capacity, meaning you actually are invested in the kingdom of God, but not at the capacity to which you could be. And the reason is because God is not getting the best of your time and energy and effort, because for you, the kingdom of God is not the priority. It's one thing among many. And so because you don't see all of your life through a lens of everything I have and everything I am exists for God and His glory, and so all that my life is about glorifying God, because you see your walk with God, your discipleship to Christ as sort of a piece of all the other things that you're about, you don't have a right priority and framework for thinking about what it means to glorify God with your life. Let me give you an example, all right? Some of you, if I asked you to meet with a new Christian who had just come to know Jesus and walk him or her through the major themes in the book of Colossians so far, some of you would say, I have no idea. No idea how to do that. However, if I asked you to sit down with that same person and talk them through the offensive and defensive matchups for Nebraska's game against Texas on Saturday, you could go on for quite some time. And with great detail. And all that reveals is that you have misplaced priority. It's not bad to have hobbies and love sports and enjoy those kinds of things. But what that means is, if you have expertise and knowledge in those areas, but not in things like Scripture and prayer, and what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that you are taking secondary things and allowing them to become primary, and you are taking the primary thing and allowing it to become secondary. And so God does not ask you to be a dichotomous and divided person where you either have spiritual life or you have the rest of life. What He asks you to be is a holistic person where all of your life falls under God's kingdom, His glory, His sovereignty, His ownership of your life, where you are committed to the fact that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price, and therefore your mission, your calling is to glorify God in everything, and that means keeping primary things primary. And so listen, you give yourself to what you love. And in response to God's love for you in Christ, What you ought to be experiencing if the gospel is at work in your life is a deepening love for God and for the things of God and for the mission of God and for what it means for you to live life to the glory of God. And that that would become primary in your heart and in your life. That everything else would take secondary status and would function as a means toward the end of glorifying God. So you begin to see your work that way, your family that way, your hobbies that way, and all that you do under the rubric and under the lens of, what does it mean for me to live to the glory of God? So I want to challenge you, I want to call you this morning that we need to be together in pursuit of, in reckless abandon, pursuing God's kingdom, God's glory, God's mission, what it means for us to be giving ourselves together to that. And to the extent that some of you are not there, we will not be successful. We will not be faithful. We will not see God do what we want to see God do and what I think He's called us to long for in our church and in our city. So, to keep moving forward in the mission, we need everyone. And we need you to get in the game. Let me give you three specific ways to get involved, all right? These are going to be way pragmatic. This is going to be way practical. But I just want to give you three specific things, avenues of what is it, if I feel the Spirit of God convicting me of, yeah, I need to take ownership, I need to dive in, I need to devote myself to the mission of God. And specifically to how that plays out in Coram Deo church community. What are some specific things that you can do to involve yourself in God's mission? Let me give you three. They're not the only three, but they're three. Number one, church membership. I hate that term because culturally the word membership connotes the idea of privilege. The idea is if I'm a member, I get certain benefits. Biblically, church membership is not about privilege, but about responsibility. To be a member of a church community is a way of saying, I'm going to take responsibility for the mission of God by involvement in this local church. This is my spiritual family. These are the people I'm called to do life and ministry with. And therefore, I'm taking ownership. I'm taking responsibility for that as I commit myself to this local expression of the worldwide global body of Christ. Less than a third of you are church members. And for some of you, that's okay because you're still feeling things out. Or you've been around for a while and you're just working your way into membership, and that's great. But for some of you, you haven't even pursued that. You haven't even started to look at what would it mean for me to take ownership of this, to be responsible for this community of people. And I want to challenge you to that. Here's the problem. The problem is we live in a very non-committal culture that encourages you to keep your options open. In fact, that's a virtue, isn't it? It's a virtue in our culture to not be overly committed to anything, including your marriage, your job, any commitment you could possibly make in life. The problem is, the Bible calls us to live counterculturally. And the reality about the mission of God and what He's called us to do is that it requires us to be connected to a larger body, a larger people, a larger expression of what it means to be about His mission. So if this is your church, if this is your spiritual family, if this is the place where you receive nourishment and encouragement and where you participate in ministry, then listen, you need to take the step of committing through church membership. And so I just want to ask a question for you. What's committing you or what's keeping you from committing to church membership? Okay, ask yourself that question this morning. If what's keeping you is questions, not sure about the process, misunderstanding, need to clarify some things, need to understand some more about Coram Deo, I want to invite those questions and observations. And so what I'd like to ask you to do is at the end of the service, Justin Curtis, who's our deacon for membership, is going to be back there at the announcement board. And if you have questions, things you want to talk about membership, I want you to go talk to him. Okay? Now, our pathway for membership at Coram Deo is relational, not organizational. And for that reason, some people find it frustrating or hard to navigate. Because what it means to be a member here is not go to this class, sign off on this doctrinal statement, agree with this set of facts. Okay, what it means to be a member here is enter into community, be known by people, get to know them, allow the community around you to vouch for the fact that you're a disciple of Jesus. They see the gospel at work in you. They see the grace of God at work. You're committed to following Christ. You're committed to the particular mission that God has called Coram Deo to be about. Okay, and so it starts with being part of a missional community, and that's our pathway into membership. And so I just want you to know that. That's why we're sort of consistently talking about missional community, is because that's our pathway. All right? So talk to Justin. If you have questions, concerns, want to know more about church membership, that's one step you can take, one way you can begin to take ownership and responsibility for the mission of God that He's entrusted to us. Here's the second thing, the second way you can get involved. The first one, church membership, is sort of structural. It's sort of formal. This one's very informal and, in fact, non-structural. It's just something you can do personally in how you think about life and how you view the world. And that is living as a missionary. Living as a missionary. Biblically, the church is a people, not a place. And we speak that consistently, and we try to remind you of that consistently, because culturally, there's a default for us that church is a place. It's a building I go to. It's an organization I'm around. And because of that, the danger is that we can default into thinking, if I show up at church, if I'm in a worship service, if I'm listening to good preaching, then I'm living out my calling as a part of the church. But see, what it means to be a part of the church, the people of God, is that you're living in light of the Great Commission. That you're living as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That God has sent you into the world to be salt and light in the context in which He's placed you. And so what that means is you have a calling, you have a responsibility, you have a stewardship to be a missionary, an ambassador for Christ, in whatever context you find yourself in life. So let me ask you three questions related to this. Okay, this will help you reflect on what it means for you to live as a missionary. What is your primary place of missional influence? What's the primary place where God has put you, where you are in contact with people who don't know Christ, who don't follow Jesus, where you naturally cross paths with people who have a different worldview than you do? For some of you, that's work. For some of you, that's your neighborhood. For some of you, it might be your family. For you who are students, it might be your study partners. But where is it that God has given you a primary opportunity for influence for the gospel? So think about that context. And then the second thing I want to ask you is, who are you praying for? Who are you consistently praying for their flourishing? And as a part of that, that they would know Christ, that they would understand the gospel, that their life would be transformed by the grace of God. Who are you praying for consistently? And then finally, how are you practicing the rhythms of living out and inviting in? Being a part of their world, getting into the fabric of what their lives are about, and then inviting them into your life, into your home, into your rhythms of existence. Okay, this is what we talk about. We talk about living as a missionary. It's not trying to get people converted. Okay, what it is loving people as Christ would love them, meaning I enter in on their turf, I get to know them, I get to understand what they're about, I pray for them, I care about them, and because I know Jesus, and because I know that they're made in the image of God, and because I know that God made them to find their highest joy and their highest life in Him, yes, I want them to know Christ. But it's as an expression of my love for them and my concern for them, not my labeling of them as an evangelistic target. You see the difference? So one way you can get involved is just to begin living as a missionary. Begin seeing your life as, you know what, God's put me where He's put me to be a missionary. So what does that mean? How do I begin to live into that? How do I begin to ask God, who have you put me around? Who can I be praying for? Who do you want me to love well and serve well? In real simple ways. But in ways that allow tracks for the gospel to run on. The third practical way, specific way you can get involved, and this is another very pragmatic one, is serving on Sunday mornings, serving at our Sunday gatherings. Okay? That's what we do right here on Sunday mornings. Let me I want to talk specifically to those of you who are single for a few minutes. Not because this only applies to you, but because I think it might apply to you in a more significant way than you think it does. Because singleness, according to 1 Corinthians 7, part of the reason God has given you a season of being single is so that you might use that for His kingdom, because you have a higher degree of freedom. You have a higher degree of freedom with your life, with your time, with your influence, that is to be used then for the glory of God and for the progress of His kingdom. So let me tell you what Sunday mornings look like at my house, all right? My wife and I have four children. I get up at 5 a.m. and I go to prepare for my sermon. What that means is my wife is at home by herself getting our kids ready and bringing them to church. If we get four of our kids with their clothes on the right way, fed, and here within some minutes of time of when church starts, that's success. All right? That's all we're hoping for on Sunday morning, is our kids have clothes on, they're fed, and they're at church. Right? Very little beyond that are we striving for. That's the reality of most of the families in our church that have young kids, which there are a lot of. And so what that means is, because it's labor and it's work for us to just get here on Sunday mornings, I want to contrast that with, for some of you single people who have tons of freedom, right? It's, you can wake up and do what you want to with your time because you have a high measure of freedom. And so what that means is, instead of asking my wife to show up early and help set up or do things to make Sunday gatherings work, it makes sense that some of you who are single and have a high level of freedom would take ownership of that, so that those who are families, those who have kids, can come and simply worship and be part of things and serve in other ways throughout the week. You see what I'm saying? So based on what season of life you're in, there are various rhythms that might work well for you in what it means for you to serve God. Okay, and remember Ephesians 4, right? God has given pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for works of service. When we read that text, for some reason, we tend to spiritualize works of service as that's something super spiritual. It may not be, okay? That can be just really practical, getting here early, helping to set up children's ministry. Getting here early, setting up the sound equipment. It can be very pragmatic, practical stuff like that. So let me give you three specific areas where you might serve on Sunday mornings. One is on the tech team. That's sound, lights, video, all that stuff. Worship team, if you have musical talent and abilities and you have a heart to worship God, we'd love to incorporate you into that. Children's ministry. That one has a little tighter filter. You have to be in a missional community and you have to go through a background check because we're very concerned about who we have working with kids. But those are areas of service that are opportunities for you on Sunday mornings, ways you can serve that will just be a blessing. At our men's retreat a few weeks ago, Walker really got after the guys on this and that we would really be leading in this. And so there's a number of dudes in our church that they just made a commitment after men's retreat. I'm just going to show up on Sunday mornings early. I don't have to have something to do. I just want you to know I'm here. And so whatever needs to get done, just find me and I'll do it. That's beautiful. That's part of what it means to serve and to be a blessing to the body. So the implication for the mission of us doing this work of church planting is that we need everyone on board. And we need you to begin to see your life as stewardship for the kingdom of God. And as, you know what, I have particular gifts, talents, and abilities, and I need to steward those. I need to use those for the sake of the building up of the body, the equipping of the saints, the progress of the mission of God. Okay, so that's the first implication I want to talk about. Let me move now to talking about what does this mean, the second question, what does this mean for our leadership? In other words, what are the implications sort of staffing-wise as we think about the leadership, the pastors and those that have been called to equip and to serve in this mission? So this is going to flow then right into the financial implications. So let me start by letting you know sort of our staff situation right now. All right, we have sort of four different categories of staff. On the one hand, we have our staff assistant, Bethany Putz. You've seen her often at the book table. She runs all the administrative and coordinating side of Coram Deo. We have some interns and contractors. These are people that are not on the payroll, but they receive some kind of stipend for the work that they do because it's inherently valuable to what we do. And so Aaron Onyefrock has been our mission and justice intern. He oversees Harambe. Jared Strock, who leads our worship, And Christy Smook, who oversees children's ministry on Sunday morning, coordinates all the volunteers. Then, in addition to that, we have elders and deacons that are on staff. And so Will and I are the two staff pastor elders. We have two staff deacons, Justin Curtis and Kendall Haug. You can see sort of the various things that each of us is responsible for there on the screen. Now, I show you this because here's what I need you to see. As we plant a church in Austin next year, what that means is we are losing Will and Kendall, okay, who carry a significant amount of weight leadership-wise on our staff. In addition to that, you'll notice that Justin Curtis' primary role is church planting resident. What that means is we have him in a developmental track because we're trying to prepare him and equip him and shape him as a future church planter. And so we'd like to keep him in that track rather than saying, hey, that was a nice run. Now we need you over here helping to work on stuff in Coram Deo. We want to be able to keep him in more of a developmental role toward the end of planting churches in the future. So, we took a retreat to Kansas City last month. We thought through the implications of losing Walker and Kendall. We listed out on a whiteboard what are all the things those guys do, both explicitly and implicitly. What do they bring to the table? And then what are going to be then the gaps that are created as those guys move on? And here's what we concluded. That we need to hire two elder-level staff to sustain the progress of what's going on here and to help move Coram Deo forward in the mission of God. So in other words, what that means is we need to replace Will and Kendall, but also in addition to that, hire another pastoral staff person to help carry us forward in the mission. Right? Now, that obviously then has implications for us financially. And so I want to move into sort of the last piece, which is what does this mean for our finances? Right? Walker and Kendall bring in $38,000 per year in outside funding. Because when we hired those guys, we asked them to raise a portion of their salary from donors outside of Coram Deo. And so, they have done that very faithfully, and God's raised up a number of people outside Coram Deo who helped to contribute to the mission here. Which means, when those two guys leave, we actually have less money than we do now. So you might be beginning to feel my heartburn, because what I just told you is, we need to hire more staff than we have with less money than we now have. Which obviously is not a very feasible scenario, and yet that is the reality, I think, of where God has us and of the church that we've grown. We've seen a church that's grown primarily through people coming to know Jesus. And what that means is people that haven't had a discipline of giving or of stewardship. And so many times their finances are a wreck and it takes them some time to figure out what does it mean for me to honor the Lord generously with my finances. And so what that means is we've raised support from outside to help defray the mission that God's called us to. So I want to talk very thoroughly through our church finances this morning and then I'm going to ask you to do something in response. Let me begin by saying at the back table on the right hand side of the resource table this morning is a written copy of our third quarter financial report. Okay, so those of you guys that like numbers and data, it's on paper for you back there. Okay, so I'm going to run through some stuff real quickly. Don't feel like you need to write it all down. It's available for you in written form back there today on your way out. But let me begin by saying this, okay, as we talk about the financial state of Coram Deo. First and most importantly, you need to know that the first 10% of money that we take in, we give right back out the door to church planting and missions. So what that means is, this year already, well, in the history of Coram Deo, since we began, we've given away $150,000 to church planting and missions. And by the end of next year, because of what we're doing in South Africa and in Texas, it'll be $250,000 that you have given away. Because our commitment is the first 10% of everything we get goes back out the door. So what I want you to see in that is, it's a way that we're trying to say, we want to be stewards of kingdom resources. Okay? That's money that we're not throwing in the bank. We're not using it to hire more staff. We're not using it on needs that we legitimately perhaps have staffing-wise because we're saying, man, we want to be about blessing the work of church planting. And when we started a church, we needed money from other sources. People were generous with us to get it going. And so we want to do the same thing and be generous with others so that other churches can be started and planted. And so right now, for every dollar that you give to Coram Deo, you're giving a dime of that to church plants in Chicago and in Kansas City and in Lincoln, Nebraska and in Cape Town. Okay? So that's something that we're excited about because it's a way that we as a church are just saying, And we want to be giving. We want to be blessing. We want to be giving resources away. Now, here's the reality for within Coram Deo, where things are at. Our budget this year is about $39,000 a month, a little over that, okay? By the grace of God, we're on budget this year. In the history of Coram Deo, we've never been significantly over or under budget. We've always been, God's provided what we needed. We've tried to be good stewards. We have a crack financial team that does a great job with the resources we're entrusted with. And so we are meeting budget. Of that $39,000, about $35,000 of that comes from the giving that we do collectively. So the monies that we together give make up $35,000 of that. $4,400 of that comes from external donors, some of whom are the ones that Walker and Kendall have giving to them, others of whom are donors that I have from years ago when we started Coram Deo that continue to give consistently. All right? The other $386, we just clean out the cushions of the couch every week, and that's where that comes from. All right? So if you sit back there, thanks for your contribution. Now, so that's the financial reality of just where things are in our financial lives as a church. Now, in order to, if our goal is next year to plant a church in Austin and to meet our ongoing needs for Coram Deo, here's what we need to do. All right? This is challenging. The first thing we need to do is we need to replace those external donors. So that $4,400 a month that we're relying on from outside, that needs to be picked up by those of us inside. Okay, we need to take ownership for meeting our own budget instead of asking others to meet it. That's the first step. Secondly, we need to fund one additional elder-level staff position. Okay, remember that's the one I said that in addition to replacing Will and Kendall, we'd like to hire an additional pastor to continue to help lead the mission forward. Now, the implication of that is about $6,200 a month. That's not what that person is going to make. But if any of you guys work in HR or in small business, what you know is that by the time you add in what it costs to have an employee as far as benefits, payroll taxes, and all those things, this is what it amounts to. It's about $6,200 a month to fund an additional staff person. So if you add those things together, what that means is we need to grow our giving by $11,000 a month. That's not pocket change, as you might imagine. That's 31% more than we currently give. Now, thankfully, we don't have to go from zero to 11,000 in a month. Okay, we've got some time. But in the next 3 to 6 months, this is what we'd like to trust God to do. If we're going to send a team to plant a faithful, effective church, and if we're going to backfill for the gaps that's going to leave us staffing-wise. So this is the first challenge I want to lay out to you, is what role does God want you to play in that need? Now, let me try to give you the current reality of where we are, okay? Right now, within Coram Deo, there are 125 people who give on some sort of consistent basis. So monthly, quarterly, whatever. In some consistent way, 125 people give regularly. That's basically our members and a few of the rest of you that are just committed to regular, faithful tithing, okay? The average gift is about $239 a month. In addition to those people who give consistently, there's about 100 of you who have given something at some point this year. So 100 others that have given at some point in some way to the work of God through Coram Deo. So the question is, how can we possibly, is it possible for us to increase our giving an additional $11,000 a month? It is possible. Here's what it would take. First of all, 46 new consistent givers. So if 46 of you guys begin to just give consistently, by the law of averages, because of how that'll work out, that will give us what we need. Or if our current givers increase their giving by 10% and we add 33 new givers, that would also get us there. Or if those 100 people who give occasionally would begin to give consistently, that would also get us there. I mean, think about it, 100 people giving $100 a month, that's $10,000. Okay, so there are multiple ways that I think it's actually very possible and feasible for us to meet this. But here's what you need to understand. No one out here is just going to write a check for $11,000 next month and every month beyond. Okay, the way we're going to get here is by lots of little decisions by each of you who's called by God to be a good steward of the resources you have and trying to figure out what role, what part does God need me to play in the mission and being a good steward of what I have. Now, here's the reality. I know a lot of you guys are students. A lot of you guys have a pretty limited budget that you're working with. And so the danger is that you look at that and you say, well, I can't give anywhere close to that average. I can't give $239 a month, so what good can I do? Okay? That's the wrong way to look at it. Because you got to remember, some of you guys will give $20 a month. Some of you guys can give $1,000 a month. Right? There's various means within our church. And the goal is not, can you meet some goal that we have? The goal is, are you being a faithful steward of what God has given you? So what does it mean for you to exist and to live your financial life as someone who is a disciple of Jesus, who lives for the glory of God and therefore sees what you've been entrusted with primarily as, first of all, God's resources that He's given to you to steward? Okay, so whatever would be a feasible amount of giving for you, what really matters is you establishing the spiritual discipline in your life of worshiping God through your giving. It's an act of worship and it's a spiritual discipline. All right? So, what we've been talking about so far is sort of our monthly ongoing financial need. In addition to that, I want to lay out for you something we're going to do next month that we've done every year so far, and it's been a wonderful way for us to experience God's grace. And so that is related to our year-end offering. Okay. In addition to just monthly ongoing needs, there's some one-time costs associated with church planting. And what we want to try to do in the month of December is to raise those costs. Now, if you're new to Corumdale, this will seem different to you. But let me explain to you what's happened over the past 2 years. This started in 2007, the first year that we were here in Sukkot Chapel, when we just felt at the end of the year like we wanted to trust God to do something beyond us. And so we tried to raise a bunch of money at the end of the year through a year-end offering, and what we were trying to do was to fund the operating budget at Mosaic Community Development, which is now in Common Community Development just over on 13th Street here. And by the grace of God, we raised a significant chunk of money, $40,000 at the end of that year that we gave to Mosaic. Last year, we did the same thing to get J.D. and Michelle Sinkbaugh to South Africa. We took a year-end offering, tried to raise a bunch of money to launch them, and once again, God was faithful in that. And so what we want to do the end of this year is once again seek for God to do something that's above and beyond us and that requires some faith and it requires some work on our part to trust Him and to pray in that direction. So here's what we'd like to do in the month of December. We want to try to raise $30,000 in startup funds for the Austin Church Plant. Okay? What this goes to is they're raising all their sort of salary dollars separately from this. This goes toward facility rental, equipment, all the sort of initial costs to get a church up and running. In addition to that, we want to raise $12,000 for staffing overlap so that we can actually hire some staff before Walker and Kendall leave and have some transition time. And $18,000 for transitioning our office space. If you've been to the Corumdale offices, I'm sorry. The reality is we've dramatically outgrown them. We have people in every corner that they could possibly meet. And that space once really worked well for sort of a community gathering space for our church. The problem is now it's just not big enough. And so we can't do missional communities there. We can't do membership classes there. And as you might know, we only meet in this space on Sundays. So we have a church of almost 400 people with no place that we can actually gather anyone in significant numbers. And so that presents some challenges for us. And so as we transition and add even more staff, we need to move into office space that can actually function in a more appropriate way for the needs that we have as a church. So if you add those three things up, the total is $60,000 that we'd like to raise in the month of December over and above our usual budget, over and above the needs we have. Now, like I said, if you're new here, this might seem like, gee, that's a pretty big goal. If you've been around for the last 2 years, you're probably a little bit excited about this because God has been faithful to do this in the past and we're trusting that He's faithful to do it again this year. And so I want to ask you again, what part are you going to play in that? What it requires is simply this. This is what happens every December, all right? What happens for the people in our church is we're surrounded by a culture that's very much into consumption, debt, and extravagance in this season. Right? It's all about what are you getting? What are you giving? How much money are you spending? What we've tried to cultivate in contrast to that is just a spirit of simplicity and generosity where we honor Jesus, we honor and love our families, We celebrate and practice simplicity and generosity, and we seek to give over and above what we would normally give for the sake of these kinds of things. Okay, and so these are the kinds of things where we want to step back and ask, man, what has God blessed me with this year that I can be generous with? Recently, I took a speaking gig and got an honorarium for that. And as I've been praying about what part are we going to play, that's something God's convicted me of, is I'm going to commit a portion of that money to this, because it's money I didn't expect to have. It's over and above normal giving. It's a way that I can be generous back with God for His generosity to me and to my family. And it's a way that I can help to contribute to this need. Okay? So, whatever money comes in the month of December, over and above normal giving, is all going to this. Okay? If you want to designate it, if you are concerned that it go to this, just put it in an envelope, write Austin Church Plant on there, and we'll make sure it's designated to that. But otherwise, whatever comes in starting next week, over and above our normal budget, is going to go to church planting in Austin. Now, here's the other thing about this, all right? If your Aunt Sally likes to give away money at the end of the year to really good causes, we're not above inviting her to give, all right? The fact is, every year what happens is people read about what we're doing on the blog, or they listen to our podcast, and they say, oh man, I want to be a part of that. And so we get funds that people send in from outside. Some people who have sales jobs get really big commissions at the end of the year, and they sort of reserve that to give away to various causes. And always God provides through some things like that. So we're not above that. All right. So if Aunt Sally wants to give us some cash or leave a bunch of change in the couch, that's fine. All right. We'll take it either way. But this is what we want to try to commit to together. Now, I know this has been a very pragmatic and practical message. And here's where I want to leave you this morning, okay? The kingdom of God is not just about theology and doctrine and preaching. It is also about finances and staffing and details. And the danger for us is that we have this tendency to spiritualize certain aspects of life with God and to assume that other aspects are peripheral, or even worse, that they are secular, that they're unspiritual. But in reality, all of this is what the kingdom of God is about. And if you read through your Bible, you'll notice there are whole chapters devoted to how did David build the temple? What plans did he put together? How did he come up with the funds? Who did Solomon put in charge of it? There's a whole book in Nehemiah devoted to what practical aspects of leadership did Nehemiah bring to the table in order to accomplish the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible is full of the spiritual nature of planning and of preparation and of money and of leadership. And so what we're really trying to do today is simply live out the name of our church, Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. What it says is all of life is live before God's face and for His glory. And so everything with which we have to do has to do with what does it mean for us to glorify God. For us to live as disciples of Jesus does not just relate to our souls, to our prayer life, to our Bibles. It also relates to our checkbook and to our free time and to the opportunities and abilities God's given us. And so what we're longing for and hoping for together is, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, that all these practical things will be added to us as well. So really what this is about this morning is not about things you need to do. I want you to think about the questions we're asking. I want you to think about what it means for you to be a part of the mission. But really what all this is about is, what does it mean for Jesus to be primary in your soul and in your life? And if you're seeking His kingdom, if all of your life is lived for His glory, the natural result of that is all the tangible needs will be added to you. And I think if we together are seeking the glory of God by planting churches and by seeking to take risks to extend His kingdom, then all these things will be added to us as well. And that's what we want to trust Him for. Let's pray together.
God, we do acknowledge the dichotomy that is often in our hearts, the ways that we compartmentalize what is spiritual and what is not. It's common for us to think that worship is spiritual, Bible study is spiritual, prayer is spiritual, but that things like family and work and leisure and money and planning and staffing and office space and all those kinds of things are not spiritual. And God, would you forgive us for that? Would you convict us with what it would mean for us to live all of life under the umbrella of the fact that we are made for your glory? God, even as I speak these things, I'm gripped by what a measure of faith it will take for this to become reality. Gripped by how much we need to trust you for. And yet, Father, you are always faithful. And so I pray for us that we would be trusting and hoping in you. Pray that you'd do the work in our hearts that you need to do. I pray that you would call many people into your mission and the work of your kingdom as they participate in what you've called our church to. I pray that you would provide for our needs financially, that you would provide for our needs in leadership, that you would provide for our needs in people just stepping in and taking ownership of the mission you've called us to. And I pray that the result of all that would be that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That the kingdom of darkness would be pushed back. That people would meet Jesus and repent of sin and be transformed and live differently. That families and workplaces and neighborhoods and cities would be changed as a result. God, would you give us the faith to trust you and believe in you and hope in you? For the sake of your name and glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.